If you're around in the last couple of weeks, you will have heard some of the background to this story of Rahab, but in case you haven't been here, I'll give a very brief background to the story. After Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt, where they had been slaves for several hundred years, God instructed Moses to appoint Joshua to succeed him in leading the Israelites, God's chosen people, towards the land of Canaan, which God had promised to the Israelites. Canaan was a land that in modern times covers Israel and further afield. Canaanites were aggressive, evil people whose sins included idolatry, child sacrifice and sexual sins, including incest and adultery. And these people would not have been easily driven out of their land, but God had promised to help Moses and Joshua. Jericho, a Canaanite city, was to be conquered by the Israelites, and Joshua chapter 2 covers the story of Joshua's spies going into the city of Jericho to assess the situation. The spies go to the home of Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite, and she was a prostitute. It's also believed that Rahab ran an inn, and although we're not told exactly why the spies decided to go to her home, it may have been that they were going there to eat, to stay, and to collect information from a place where Canaanite people gathered together and talked. Often inns and brothels ran out of the same building. The king of Jericho was told that there were spies at Rahab's home, and messengers were sent to Rahab to ask her to give them up, but she hid them and told the messengers that she knew nothing about the spies and that they had left. She then went back to the spies, and we hear that Rahab told them that she believed what she'd heard about their God. She believed that God had given the Israelites this land. She believed that our God is the God who reigns in heaven above and who reigns here on earth. She believed that he is the one true God. And we have to remember that Rahab was a prostitute from a pagan background. She probably didn't have a great reputation. She was surrounded by people who disobeyed the Lord and loved and believed in other gods, which made her decision to hide these spies even more remarkable. She also believed that the Israelites would take the city of Jericho and that there would be mass death of the Canaanites. And she could have easily given up the spies to the king of Jericho, but she didn't. She asked instead that the spies agree to spare her and her family's lives in return for her kindness, and they promised her this. But from a purely human perspective, she couldn't have been sure that they would honour that promise. Rahab had faith in God, courageous, living faith. The spies promised her that she and her family would be saved if she brought her family safely into her home and tied the scarlet cord in the window through which she'd let the spies out, down a rope outside the city wall into the hills to safety. The scarlet cord hanging at her window would be a sign that would save Rahab and her family from otherwise certain death. And it's believed that the sign of the scarlet cord points backwards in time to the Passover, when God saved the Israelites who were still in Egypt at that time from the plague of death of the firstborn sent over the Egyptian people. God passed over the houses of the Israelites where the blood of animal sacrifices had been placed on the door frames. But most importantly, the Passover and Rahab's scarlet cord that saved her and her family point towards the blood of Jesus, forwards in time to the blood of Jesus. And it is the blood of Jesus, the final and ultimate sacrifice, that has saved us from God's wrath and judgment over our sinful lives. And if we know and love Jesus, we are signed with his blood, and God's judgment passes over us, all because through his death on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the deserved punishment for us all. The blood of Jesus has rescued us from certain death and isolation from God. And the blood of Jesus means we'll spend eternity with him if we have faith. Faith is a precious gift from God, but we must choose to receive it. Rahab chose to receive this gift of faith, and she was saved by God. And if you didn't hear Connor's talk last week, do have a listen on the church website. He spoke really powerfully about God's plan to save and how he incorporates us into his plan to save others. And in Rahab, we see that God not only saved her, but he incorporated her into his plan. He used a sinner for his glory, and he'll use us, sinners, to do his work. We may look at the sin of Rahab, a prostitute, and think, but I'm not that bad. Or we may look at the sin of Rahab and think, but what I've done is far worse than her. can I truly be saved? Can I be used by God? And the truth is, though, that we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and none of us deserve to be saved, not one of us. But because of God's extraordinary grace, and because of Jesus, when we turn to him, we get what we don't deserve. We get to be saved, and we get to be part of God's saving plan. And Rahab was saved because of her faith. Rahab clearly had flaws. She was very early on in her relationship with God, and her character was perhaps yet to be transformed and refined by the Lord. But God knew Rahab, and God saw her heart to seek after him, and he sees our hearts. He sees your heart and your intentions. And in the New Testament, Rahab is commended. She's remembered in Hebrews 11 for her faith and the courage in which she welcomed the spies with peace. And in the book of James, she is commended for giving lodging to the spies and sending them in a different direction. Rahab wasn't saved by God because of what she did, but what she did for those spies was an outpouring of a living faith, and her faith is what saved her. And it's the same for us. We are not saved by our works. You are not saved by Jesus because of what you think or say or do. But what you do for others will be a natural outpouring of the love that God has first poured out on you. What you think or say or do in your lifetime will be a reflection of your faith in Jesus. And in Hebrews 11, we're told that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. And when we have faith, we are confident in our hope in Jesus and our knowledge that we'll spend eternity with Jesus. And right now, we have assurance that Jesus is here with us and in us by his Holy Spirit. And when we have true living faith, as we see in Rahab's actions, we will have the confidence and courage to take risks and love sacrificially for the sake of doing the will of God. You only need faith the size of a mustard seed, but it's your faith that will save you, and it is your faith that will make you brave. And I'm going to ask you a question now. Rahab had faith even when those around her believed in other gods and rejected God in so many ways. What helps us to have a living and active faith in God when we may be surrounded by people rejecting God and worshipping other things, money, power, etc.? The Bible doesn't tell us much more about the story of Rahab, but her mention in the New Testament implies that she was a woman who continued a life of faith, that she was a repentant sinner. She turned away from her past. And in Matthew 1, we find out that Rahab went on to become a great-grandmother to King David, and so she was included in the ancestral line for Jesus. She wasn't defined by her murky past anymore. Her past was redeemed. Her character was transformed. She left the darkness behind and entered the light of God's presence because she repented and believed. And Paul reminds us in Romans 13 that we need to clothe ourselves in Jesus Christ and put on the armour of his light by setting aside the darkness of our sin. And he reminds us to wake up from our slumber because we're nearer the time when we will see Jesus face to face than when we first believed. In other words, let's not leave it too late. Let's daily turn away from the things that are wrong in our lives and believe and trust in Jesus, the light of the world. And Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century preacher, said this: "A cloud may sometimes hover over us, but we shall not remain in darkness if we believe in Jesus. He has come to give us broad daylight. And if we have faith, we have the privilege of sunlight. Let us enjoy it. From doubt, despair, sin, dread, Jesus has come to set us free. Remain not in the dark, but remain in the light. In Jesus is your hope, your joy, your heaven. Look to him and to him only, and you shall rejoice as the birds rejoice at sunrise and as the angels rejoice before the throne." God has warned us in his word that if we totally harden our hearts against God through sin and unbelief, there will be the consequence of separation from God for eternity. But God doesn't want us to be afraid. He is judge of all, and he is awesome in wonder and power and might. And as Rahab said, he is Lord over everything in heaven and on earth. But God came close to us and rescued us in Jesus, and he's full of grace and mercy. He loves us and he loves you, and he created you to be in a relationship with him. He longs for us to live in the light of Jesus, but he doesn't force it. We have a choice, and you have a choice whether to start to or continue to believe and trust in him. Some weeks ago now, we had Holly, the Patterson's dog, to stay. And on the Sunday, we woke up to a lovely spring morning, and I had the bright idea of taking her and our two boys for a walk before church. And in my fantasy world, I thought that Holly would then be happy while we left her for church, and the boys would be so exhausted that they would sit next to me nicely in church like other children do. But my dream was soon to be quashed when I brought them all back from the walk covered in fox or dog poo. Holly had rolled in it, one boy stood in it, and the other sat in it. And 5 minutes before the service was due to start, I was still in our garden hosing off a rather disgruntled dog and cleaning up and changing the boys' clothes. And I washed them all clean because I loved them, the dog included, and they were my responsibility. And I didn't want them to smell horrible. And that's what Jesus does for us. He washes us clean because he loves us and he doesn't want us to smell horrible. He wants to wash our mess and our sin away. But where my story of the walk falls down is that the small boys and dog in question were not in the slightest bit interested in having the mess cleaned off them. It was just me that wanted them clean. And the difference in our relationship with Jesus is that he asks us to make a choice to come to him and be washed clean of our sin. He won't do it against your will. Jesus asks something of us, and that is that we turn to him, confess, and turn away from our mess. He'll be there, ready and waiting. All he asks is that you choose to lay down your life before him, and he will clean you up. He will redeem, restore you, and set you free because he loves you. And he's already done it on the cross. He's taken the burden of sin, guilt, and shame from your shoulders. And when you turn to him, your sins are washed away. You are a forgiven person, and God then sees you as he sees Jesus. And you will be to God the sweet fragrance of Jesus Christ. And just as Rahab's past was redeemed, if you receive the gift of faith and put your trust in Jesus, your past can be redeemed too. And I think there may be one person or more here tonight, and you believe that you're beyond forgiveness, that whatever you've done is too big to be forgiven by God. You may be living hidden with a burden of guilt and full of shame. But remember that Jesus was unashamed that those included in his ancestral line, those that played a mighty part in God's ultimate rescue plan, included amongst many Rahab, a prostitute, and King David, an adulterer and murderer, and yet both were later commended for their faith. King David was even named as a man after God's own heart. And tonight I believe that Jesus wants you to know that he came to take your guilt and shame, and that he is unashamed of you. And if it's past sin and you've already taken it before God and turned away from it, it's no longer part of your life, and that there's nothing more you can do to put things right, then any guilt and shame you may be feeling is not from God. It's misplaced guilt because he's forgiven you already. And if there's past or present sin that hasn't been dealt with, then it's not too late to do something about it. It's not too late to turn back to Jesus, but please don't leave it. Don't put it off. As Mary Kissel said to us on our women's weekend last year, it only takes a moment to turn. And when you turn back to him, Jesus will be there ready for you and ready to embrace you. And you can take this stuff to him yourself and ask for forgiveness, and it will be done. But there may be sin in your life or in my life that we need help with from time to time. And I urge you then to talk to someone you trust. In the book of James, we're told, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And there is power in talking and praying with another person. And I really recommend that everyone finds at least one person or more to whom you can be accountable to. People who we give permission to speak into our lives and hold us to account by asking the difficult questions about what's going on and whether we are in a good place with God. people we trust to confide in about our sin or patterns of sin in our lives that we struggle with and need help with. And if you don't have someone in your life like that at the moment, pray and ask God to provide someone. It may be that God's calling you to ask a family member or a friend. Join a life group here if you're not in one. Talk to your life group leader or a member of the staff team here. They will be able to listen, to pray, and to point you in the right direction, perhaps to help you find a prayer partner or assist in finding you the help you need to get past whatever it is. And please remember, nothing is too big or too bad for God to forgive. Jesus has already paid the price. And in Rahab, we have seen a woman of courageous faith, and through our living faith, her past was redeemed. Her life was transformed by God, and she was no longer defined by her past, but defined by her faith in him. And God can use you too. Whatever you've done and whatever your life looks like right now, what God asks of you is that you put your faith and trust in him, that you turn away from the stuff. And if you haven't done that yet, and you want to give your life over to Jesus today for the first time, please ask someone to pray for you before you leave. And if you're someone who's turned away from him, I believe Jesus is calling you this evening to come back and to lay down your life before him again. Recommit your life to him. Not only will you know that your past is forgiven, but your future will be transformed.